Our first reading for this morning comes from the book of Acts. We'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Many of you are aware that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. So Luke gives us two accounts of Jesus' ascension. We'll read both of them here this morning, and we'll begin with the ascension as it is recorded in the book of Acts. It is found on page 947 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but therefore many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Our second reading for this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. Then he said to them, These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask at this time that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. An Irish voter during the mid-century was once asked about an Irish politician what he thought, and he replied, "Why is it that every time one of our guys obtains high office, he's no longer one of our guys. I suspect that even though many of us are somewhat disappointed by those that we represent to speak for us or to represent us in the halls of power, we are often thrilled that someone like us obtains positions of authority and power. We are always thrilled whenever someone who looks like us or has our background, our experience, obtains authority or high office. I think that's why many politicians try to convince us that they are somehow like us. They feel our pain or they have a similar background to what we might have. During the 2008 election, this country, for the first time, elected an African-American not just to a high office, but to the highest office in the land. And I remember reporters interviewing some African-Americans and asking them what they thought, and of course they were thrilled, but one lady said, "For the first time, I feel that my humanity has been affirmed. I feel that my citizenship as an American has been affirmed." This Sunday is Ascension Sunday. It is the Sunday that the church has traditionally set aside to acknowledge what the Bible and our creeds have always told us, that our Lord, 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, ascended into heaven. Unfortunately, the doctrine of the ascension doesn't receive a whole lot of attention in many of our churches, especially many of our Reformed Protestant churches. We give more attention to the incarnation that we celebrate during Christmas and the resurrection that we celebrate during Easter. Yet as Augustine reminds us, the ascension of Jesus into heaven is just as important as the incarnation and just as important as the resurrection. I suspect that one of the reasons that the church doesn't talk about the ascension a lot is because the church is somewhat embarrassed by this particular doctrine. Our culture despisers love to ridicule the notion of Jesus rocketing through space on his way to some celestial destination beyond the stars. They point out that this is a relic of an outdated cosmology, that certainly science has proven that we don't live in a three-storied universe. There's not a heaven up there, and there's not that other place down below. But yet, I suspect that this says more for their shriveled imaginations than it does about the truth of what the Bible tells us, that Jesus, after his resurrection, ascended into heaven. But what does this doctrine mean? And why is this doctrine important? Well, first of all, let us explain a few things. We said last week that heaven is God's space. It's the place where God resides most fully and completely. Indeed, I like what one theologian said. He said that heaven is the control room for the whole world, for the whole universe. It's where God runs the whole universe. When I was a private in the Army, I used to work for a division headquarters. And the commanding general's office was on the same floor where I worked. And indeed, his office took up half the floor. And I still remember the big double doors that said, "Commanding General of the 8th Infantry Division." It was sprawled in big letters across the general's doorway. But none of us privates and enlisted folks ever got a chance to see what was behind that door. Only the highest ranking officers and the command sergeant major was able to go behind that door because it was the general's space. It was from that space that the general ran the entire 8th Infantry Division that was sprawled all across Germany. Well, heaven is God's space. It's where God resides. It is where God runs the whole universe. But where is it at? Several years ago, I remember seeing one of those tabloid newspapers at a grocery store checkout that had in the headlines that NASA has finally discovered heaven. Finally had a telescope big enough to find heaven, they said. And indeed, the headline and the article was replete with a doctored up picture of a celestial city set against the blackness of space, had angels going back and forth, but it said NASA has finally found heaven. It's ridiculous, of course, but I suspect that that's many of our understandings of heaven. It's someplace out there, someplace in space, someplace beyond the stars. But when the ancients talked about heaven, they weren't necessarily referring to a place, but they were making a statement about God's power. The Bible has always told us at least two things about God. First of all, it says that God is our Father. And what they meant by that is that God is close. God is near. God is involved in the world. God is not an absentee landlord, but God's like a father. God cares. God's close like a father. God's involved in the world. He's involved with what's going on. God is our Father because God is close. But the Bible also tells us that God is our Father in heaven. And by that, the ancients were not talking necessarily again about a place somewhere out there beyond the stars. But when they employed this kind of spatial imagery, what they were saying was that God is transcendent. They were saying that God's majesty is infinitely more superior than anything that we can imagine. God is God, and we are human beings, and God is infinitely more superior than we human beings. We can't control God. We can't manipulate God. We can't box God in. God is transcendent. God is above us. That's what they meant when they talked about heaven. It's a statement about God's power and majesty, not necessarily a statement about a place, but they were saying that God is transcendent. He is superior to us. Heaven then is not someplace up there beyond the stars, but heaven, as theologians tell us, is that extra dimension of reality. That extra dimension of reality that's very close, very near, very real. But because of our sinfulness, we can't see it. We can't get beyond the doors. We can't manipulate it. We can't control it. It is God's space. But we are told this morning that Jesus has ascended into heaven. That Jesus is now in God's space. Not only is Jesus in God's space, but as we read a couple of weeks ago from the book of Revelation, all power and might and domination and dominion and authority has been given to Jesus. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians. He said that God raised Christ from the dead and made him to sit at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come. But why is this doctrine so important? And what does it mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but we'll concentrate on just a few of them here this morning. First of all, to say that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven is to affirm our humanity. That Jesus Christ has gone into heaven means that God has embraced all of our humanity. God has embraced our flesh. Indeed, the Jesus that has ascended into heaven is not a spirit. He's not a ghost, but he's the resurrected bodily Lord. He's our Lord, and he has ascended into heaven. It's an affirmation of our humanity. That's because the resurrected bodily Jesus who has gone to be in God's space is one of us. That's what our creeds have always told us. That Jesus was not just Emmanuel, God with us, but that Jesus was also a human being. Jesus is fully human. He's one of us. He got hungry just like we get hungry. He was tempted just like we are tempted. He got thirsty just like we get thirsty. He needed rest and recuperation just like we need rest and recuperation. He was born as a baby, as a little bitty helpless baby, just like we are born as little bitty helpless babies. He needed parents, a mother, and a daddy, someone to take care of him, just like we need someone to take care of us. He was involved in relationships, people that he cared about and loved, just like we're in relationships and just like we care and love people. He experienced pain and rejection, just like we experience pain and rejection. In every way, Jesus was just like us, one of us except one. That Jesus was completely obedient to God. That Jesus was without sin. But we are told that it is this Jesus who is now at the right hand of the Father. We are told that it's this Jesus who's been given all authority and dominion and power. This is the way, of course, that it was always intended to be. We human beings who are made in the image of God were always intended to inherit the earth. That's what God created us to be. God created us to be the stewards of God's creation. God gave human beings dominion over creation so that we could bring God's wise order and rule and care to God's good creation. But of course, we made a mess of that. We have not done that in the way that God has called us to do it. We have been sinful. We have made a mess of God's good creation. But the Bible tells us that Jesus, one of us, has now gone to be into God's space. And the Bible tells us too, as the Apostle Paul says, that Jesus has been given all authority and dominion and power for us, for me and for you, for the church, for each and every one of us. He has been given dominion and power and authority. Now, of course, we have to be careful whenever we talk about authority and dominion, because there is a theological orientation that talks about dominion and dominion theology as a way of asserting that we Christians need to assume power and to rule on God's behalf. That theological outlook is prevalent in some churches. But the ascension reminds us that our humanity is not only affirmed by Jesus ascending into heaven, but that Jesus' ascension is also a vindication of a particular way to be human. It is often noted that we live in a world that loves power. Indeed, the love of power and the power struggles that ensue often characterize even our intimate associations. We know of men and women, husbands and wives who engage in petty power struggles with each other. We know how young people and old people in like organizations engage in petty power struggles. We live in a world that is obsessed with power. But Jesus came to show us a different way. He came to show us what it means to be genuinely human, not by subjecting ourselves to the love of power, but by following in the way of the power of love. That is the way that Jesus showed us to live. And because of that, God vindicated Jesus. God lifted Jesus up. God put all authority under Jesus's name. He is at the right hand of the Father because Jesus came to show us what it really looks like to be human. He came to show us what it really looks like for us to be a human being. And to be a human being is not what we often think is the ideal human being. It's not someone exercising power over other people. It's not someone who thinks they have their life together. It's not someone who thinks they're in control of everything. But to be a genuine human being, to be a real human being, is to be a human being who follows in the way of self-giving love. That's what Jesus came to show us. And the ascension means that God has vindicated the way that Jesus has came to show us. So the ascension means not only that our humanity is affirmed, but it's also the vindication of what it means to be human, what it looks like to truly be human. That is what Jesus came to do, and that is why Jesus has ascended into heaven. He wants us to know what it really looks like to be human, what it really looks like to exercise dominion and authority. It's the dominion and authority of God's love. That's what being human is all about. That's what exercising power and dominion is all about, the authority and power of God's love. But there's one last thing I want to lift up about the ascension, because it reminds us that Jesus does go from our presence. The bodily resurrected Jesus is taken from us, the church. Jesus goes into heaven and we are separated from our Lord. But we are also reminded that we now are the body of Christ in the world. We're now Christ's body in the world. And so the ascension reminds us that we have work to do. I love what the angels tell the disciples in Acts' account of the ascension. The angel says, "What are you doing looking up in heaven? Why is your gaze focused up into heaven? The same Jesus that you see ascending into heaven is one day going to be back. So why are you looking at heaven? You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." We know people like that. They're always focusing on heaven. But we are reminded that our gaze is to be directed here below, because Jesus is one of us, because it is an affirmation of our humanity. Our gaze is to be directed towards our neighbors, to people who Jesus died for, who is equally loved. That is what we are to be about. The angels remind the disciples that they're not to be preoccupied with heaven, but they are to be preoccupied with doing God's work here below. Yes, this Jesus is ascending, but he's going to come back. Yes, one day heaven and earth is going to come together. Yes, one day you too will rule with Jesus. Yes, one day that's going to be true. But in the meantime, you have work to do. In the meantime, you're not to sit back and contemplate what heaven is like. That's not your job. That's not your role. That's not the role of the church. That's not the role of the body of Christ. There's people that need to hear the good news. There's people who need a witness about what it means to be human. There's people who need to know that their humanity is affirmed. There are people in the world that need to know that they are loved. There are people that need to know that God cares for them and loves them, and God affirms their humanity no matter who they might be, no matter what they might experience, no matter how much they might be rejected. There's people that need to know that, and you as the church are to be involved in going out and proclaiming that good news and bearing witness to that God of love and bearing witness to what it means to be human. That's what it means for us to be the body of Christ. We don't do that, of course, on our own power. We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that a little bit next week. We are to be animated and imbued by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we are to go out into the world. We are to be the body of Christ. We are to show the world what it looks like to be genuinely human. And we are to bring the good news that our humanity, our frail humanity, is affirmed by God and taken in to God's face. That's what the ascension is all about. It is customary in some of the older churches that have pictorial stained glass windows to have a window depicting the ascension of the Lord. At Oakhurst Presbyterian Church, where I served for many years prior to coming to Philadelphia, their ascension window was right at the front of the church going into the sanctuary. Indeed, it was a big window behind the chancel and the pulpit area. And it was one of a number of windows that they had of Jesus. There was a big window in the back, which was also a picture of Jesus. But the ascension window was the window that everyone saw when they came into the sanctuary. And what was important about that was that Oakhurst was a church that was 50-50 black and white. It was a multicultural church in a community that was going through gentrification. It was a changing community that was moving from being a predominantly white community to a predominantly African-American community, and a community that was becoming more and more under the stress of financial difficulties, like a lot of communities in many of our urban inner cities. And so the church made a conscious effort to take down the ascension window that was in the front of the church and to have it tinted and darkened so that the Jesus that was ascending into heaven was a black African-American Jesus. And that was the first thing that people saw when they came into Oakhurst Presbyterian Church. They saw the people in this multicultural congregation, and then they saw the ascension window of a black Jesus ascending into heaven. An affirmation of the humanity of the people in that community that was often forgotten. People in that community that often weren't listened to by the community leaders. People in that community that didn't have any voice for the city fathers and mothers. But there, when they came into Oakhurst Presbyterian Church, they were reminded that their humanity is affirmed. And all of our humanity is affirmed. Because Jesus is indeed one of us. He knows what it means to be one of us. Jesus really has felt our pain. He doesn't just have to tell us that he feels our pain. He has felt our pain. Jesus knows what it means to be poor, to grow up poor. Jesus knows what it means to be born to a teenage mother. Jesus knows what it means to have people to scoff at you and not pay attention to you. Jesus knows what it means to be a human being because he has experienced what we have experienced. He is fully human. And it is that humanity that has been taken up into the very heart of God. And the promise is that one day all of our humanity will be taken up into the very heart of God. No matter who you are this morning, no matter what you've been told, no matter what you might have experienced, no matter what might be communicated to you about how imperfect you are or about how you don't measure up, you are a human being made in the image of God, and your humanity has been taken up into the very heart of God because God loves and cares for each and every one of you. God is not distant, far away, in some faraway place who only comes in occasionally to check on how you're doing, but God is involved. God is close by. That's what it means for God to be in heaven. He's close by. He's near. God loves you. And God is coming for each and every one of us to take us into God's self. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is already there, interceding for our behalf. He's already there representing our humanity. He's already there. He's already there because God loves each and every one of us. And Jesus Christ is an expression of God's love for all of us. So the Ascension is an important day. It doesn't get the press that Christmas gets. It doesn't get the press that Easter gets. But it is the good news that we are loved and that we are affirmed because we are people made in the image of a loving God. Let us take that good news deep down inside of our hearts, and let us take that good news out into this community that God has called us to serve. Let us take that good news to those who desperately need to know that they are indeed loved by God and that they have had their humanity affirmed by God. Amen.